kids come on up, we'll have a children's chat. I guess we'll sit over here since we got that podium in the way. Hi, guys. It's been a while since we've done this, isn't it? I want to read you a Bible verse and tell you a story. Is that okay? The Bible verse is from Psalm 91:4, and it goes like this. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. Who has feathers? Actually, it's talking about God. Yeah, so it's kind of weird, isn't it? He doesn't really have feathers. Actually, God's a spirit. You can't touch him or see him at all. He's kind of like the inside of us. But he tells us that he'll protect us and keep us safe no matter what, because under his wings, you will find refuge. I want to tell you a story. I think it's really, really cool. Actually, it's kind of gross and cool all at once. Which is your kind of story, if I understand kids right. In National Geographic, about 15 years ago or so, there was a picture of a forest fire that had went through one of the national parks out west. And they were showing the rangers, the rangers had taken pictures of the forest fire and the devastation that had happened and all the things that had gotten burned out. And they got a picture of a quail that was tucked up in a little nook of the tree. You know how the roots come out like this? And this quail was tucked up in the nook of the tree. And the tree was burnt on the outside, and the feathers of the quail were burnt off. In fact, the quail was dead. And all the feathers were burnt off. And she was just a perfect statue of a quail because the fire and the ashes and everything else had petrified her, just made her like this. And the forest ranger said, wow, that's just too bad. And he took his walking stick and he poked the bird that had been in the fire. And out from underneath that quail, three little chicks came out. Isn't that amazing? That's what I thought. They were alive. The quail had known enough to get up in the nook of a tree and to cover her chicks with her feathers, with her wings, and to protect her chicks. And she died, but she saved her three little chicks. I think Psalm 91:4 has a lot to say to us. Because that's really what God has done for us. We find protection and refuge under his wings, under his feathers, and he's even willing to die for us. Did God die for us? Yeah. How?
By dying on the cross and taking away
our sins. Yeah, by Jesus dying on the cross and taking away our sins.
And the bird died for
us. Yeah, just like the bird died for her babies, God died for us in Jesus, didn't it? Let's pray. Father, help us to realize you are so faithful. We have no reason in the world not to trust you. And yet we find it hard. Why is that? I think the explanation lies in our depravity. We are just so messed up, so selfish, so much know-it-alls that we think we know what's best for us. Even though you're faithful, to protect us with your feathers and with your wings. God, help us to trust you more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you guys want to head on back, you can go with Miss Jody and she'll take you to Junior Church. The rest of you, if you take your Bibles and open them up to the New Testament, a book that we're going to be spending about 2 years on in a short while. When I come back from sabbatical, the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. I had Pastor Dave read from Jeremiah earlier about how we're unfaithful. Now I'm going to have Roy come up and read how we might be faithful. Listen very, very carefully as Roy Hill reads from Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30.
For those of you who don't know me and don't usually come to the early service, I do have a Bible. It's probably the same version as yours. But the church in its wisdom has given those of us that are visually impaired a larger copy to read. If you'll stand for me, we'll read from Matthew 25, 14 through 30. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one, he gave 5 talents of money. To another, 2 talents. And to another, 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with the 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received the 1 talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed? Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is God's word for God's people. You may be seated.
As happens every week, when I prepare a message, I become absorbed in it and start thinking of every aspect of my life in terms of the message. And one of the reasons why I give you a word for the day is that might stick with you and become kind of a thing to think about throughout the week and meditate on. And the word faithfulness, dogs just came up a lot. So I have 13 things you can learn from your dog. This is not the message, this is only the intro. I realize the panic was striking. Our message is about... Here, what do you have to say? This is from Rob Gilbert. 13 things. 1, when loved ones come home, always run to greet them. 2, allow the experience of fresh air and the wind in your face to be pure ecstasy. 3, let others know when they've invaded your territory. 4, take naps and stretch before rising. 5, romp, run, and play daily. 6, on hot days, drink lots of water and lay under a shady tree. 7, when you're happy, dance around and wag your whole body. 7, that was 7. 8, no matter how often you've been scolded, don't buy into the guilt thing and pout. Run right back out and make friends. 9, delight in the simple joy of a long walk. 10, eat with gusto and enthusiasm. Stop when you've had enough. 11, if what you want lies buried, dig until you find it. 11, never pretend to be something you're not. And then here's the one I'm looking for. 13, be loyal. The question before the house today, if you want to follow along in your sermon outline, is this. The questions before the house are these. What is the big deal about being faithful? Shouldn't I be free to do whatever I want, like doing? Shouldn't I be free to do whatever I feel like doing whenever I want? Why would God restrict me like this? Boy, is that a series of questions for the 21st century. I believe the answers are these. We are created in God's image, and because God is faithful, we are wired for faithfulness. Faithfulness works for both our own benefit and the benefit of others. Faithfulness is a product of love. We will never find peace, hope, security, and safety unless or until we are faithful to our covenant relationships, and we will never find the love necessary to be faithful until we look to Jesus. And that's why the word for the day is faithful. I have in my possession today the words of a song that was given to me earlier in the morning that epitomizes everything faithfulness is not. I have no idea who wrote this song, so I'm not pointing fingers at them, and I know I have no idea how the song goes. I've never heard it. But the lyrics are the epitome of unfaithfulness, and so I'm going to read them to you. Put another log on the fire. Cook me some bacon and some beans. And go out to the car and change the tire. Wash my socks and sew my old blue jeans. Come on, baby, you can fill my pipe, and then go fetch my slippers and boil me another pot of tea. Then put another log on the fire, baby, and come and tell me why you're leaving me. Now, don't I let you wash the car on Sunday? Don't I warn you when you're getting fat? Ain't I gonna take you fishing with me someday? Well, a man can't love a woman more than that. Ain't I always been nice to your kid sister? Don't I take her driving every night? So sit here at my feet, because I like you when you're sweet. And you know it ain't feminine to fight. The sad thing is, I know people like that. I'll love you if... I'll love you if. That's an oxymoron. It isn't even love if there's those kind of conditions put on it. Webster's defines faithfulness this way. The 1985 Webster's. Strict in performance of duty, unswervingly devoted. I love those two words together. Unswervingly devoted. Doesn't that just strike nobleness in your soul? Some of you are going, no. It does me. Unswervingly devoted. Loyal to one's promises. Trustworthy. Here's the 1828 Webster's Dictionary. Yes, I do have in my possession an 1828 Webster's Dictionary. 1. Firm adherence to the truth and to the duties of religion. 2. Firmly adhering to duty of true fidelity, loyal. 3. Constant in the performance of duties or services, exacting in attending to commands. 6. True to the marriage covenant. 8. Constant, not fickle. 9. True, worthy of belief. Why is it that we in 21st century America have so many issues being faithful? I'd like to submit one possibility that I'm going to harp on a lot this morning. I believe we've bought into a consumer mentality in our relationships. instead of a covenant mentality in our relationships. And I want to read the difference that comes from Tim Keller on a message that was entitled Love and Lust. It's one of the messages I'm already going through preparing for next August. This is what he has to say. This is absolutely brilliant. In a consumer relationship, you relate to a vendor. I don't know how many... A vendor is a salesman selling some product, okay? Rick used to be with Cisco Foods selling a product. I used to have vendors come to me all the time when I owned my guitar store, and I was always looking for the best possible deal. And my relationship with that vendor was there as long as they could provide me with the deals that I wanted. I had very little loyalties to them outside of the bottom line. In a consumer relationship, you relate to a vendor. And you have a relationship as long as the vendor is giving you a product at a good price. But you are always looking to get an upgrade. And you say to your vendor, we have a relationship, but you better keep adjusting to me because if you don't meet my needs, I'm out of here. Because my needs are more important than the relationship. But a covenant relationship is just the opposite. A covenant relationship says, I will adjust to you because I have made a promise to you. And the relationship is more important than my needs. My needs are less important than the sustenance of the relationship. My needs are less important than the sustenance of the relationship. Do you hear what he has to say? In a consumer relationship, it's my needs that trump everything. If you're doing what pleases me, then we're able to get together. But in a covenant relationship, it's taking care of your needs. It's most important. Folks, we need covenant relationships. And unfortunately, in 21st century America, we have a lot of consumer relationships. And unfortunately, when we don't have a consumer relationship, we don't have security, we don't have safety, we don't have integrity, we don't feel good even about ourselves because we know that we're not dealing righteously with that other person. Okay, what's the big deal about being faithful? One, faithfulness enjoys God's blessing because we are created in God's image who is faithful. Adultery, unfaithfulness, or double-mindedness saddles us with God's judgment and curse because unfaithfulness is militating against God's image in us. When you're unfaithful, you're not only hurting the person that you're unfaithful to, you're destroying yourself. Part of you erodes away because the minute you make a promise, you put out part of yourself to someone else. And when you don't deliver, that part of yourself disintegrates. It's no longer valid. It's no longer true. And so you, in that area that you've put out there, disintegrates as well. When we are not faithful, when we are unfaithful, we destroy ourselves and our relationships with others. There was a pediatrician. And he and his wife were in bed sleeping about 3 o'clock in the morning. And the phone rang. And the wife got up and answered the phone. And the person on the other line said, is this the pediatrician's number? And she said, yes. And she said, is this a nurse? And the wife said, it better not be. It better not be. There's a really interesting story that Steve Brown tells that's really, really interesting in this regard. There was one time a guy that fell into a lot of money and went to an island in Java just to relax and enjoy the view and to watch people, and especially girls. And he was on a sidewalk cafe just enjoying a meal, and along came this absolutely gorgeous woman and walked by. And he got up from his meal and started following her. And wherever she went, he followed. And finally, she became quite annoyed at the fact that this guy was following her all the time. And she turned around and said, "Why are you following me?" And the guy said, "You're just the most beautiful girl in the world. I can't imagine living without, now that I've seen you, I can't imagine living without having you in my life. I just would do anything to stay with you because you're just so beautiful. Just tell me what I need to do because I'm willing to stay with you." And she went like that and kept walking on. He followed her. And she turned around and said, "Why are you doing this? I told you, you're just so beautiful. And I can't live without you." And she turned and said, "Well, actually, my sister's more beautiful than me, and she's right over there." And he went, and he turned back and said, "She's not more beautiful. You lied." And she said, "No, you lied. Because you said that you would be devoted to me no matter what. And the minute someone else came along, you turned your head. I'll love you if." That is not love. 2, what's the big deal about faithfulness? Faithfulness allows a person to reciprocally operate in security, safety, and hope. That's why God has wired us for faithfulness, in order to build security, safety, and hope into our lives. This world would be a complete disaster, a complete wreck, if we couldn't trust other people, and if we couldn't trust ourselves, and if we couldn't trust especially those closest to us. And folks, we're getting more and more to where this world is a wreck, because we're finding it harder and harder to trust people. One of the things that I tell couples is that you can't base your marriage on a 50-50 relationship, because there are times when your mate just cannot be faithful. They're either sick, or they're doing something else, or they've gotten tied up somewhere. Or case in point, of all weeks for me to have a message on faithfulness, 5 times this week I was not able to be faithful to those that are close to me because of some incident in my life. And I was greatly impressed upon the fact that God wants us to be able to enjoy that kind of safety and hope and security in a faithful relationship. But folks, it can't always be there with another human being. We just aren't that faithful. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't know what's going to happen 10 minutes from now. And we make promises we can't always keep, not because we don't want to keep them, not because we won't keep them if we could, but sometimes we just can't. And I tell couples all the time, you cannot build your marriage on a 50-50 relationship. It must be 100%, 100% relationship, because then when you're backing off 50%, you still have a 50% overlap. If you're 100 and 100 and you both only can get 80%, you still are doing great. If you only can do 60%, you're still doing great. And I have couples that say, "Well, we got a 50-50 marriage." But what happens if you have a 50-50 marriage and one of you only 49? Now you've broken the relationship. Does that make sense? Oh, good. There's a great story about faithfulness from a dog. There's actually a place in England that's dedicated to this dog. The dog's name was Gellert, and he was owned by Prince Llewellyn, who was the son-in-law to King John of England. I think this is like 800 or 900 years ago, maybe, or so. And this dog, Gellert, was in Prince Llewellyn's possession, and the dog was just a noble, loving, great sport dog for hunting, just the best dog he had ever had and ever could imagine. And on this particular day, he was going out to go hunting, and he went, that was his call in order to get the dog Gellert to come, and the dog didn't come. He thought, "Whoa, that's weird. Gellert always likes to come hunt." So he went off hunting anyway. And when he came back, Gellert, the dog, came running out of the castle with blood all over his face, bouncing and looking as happy as could be. And Llewellyn was a little bit upset at Gellert because he didn't go hunting with him. Now is concerned with this blood in his face. What kind of fight was he involved with? And then Prince Llewellyn went into the castle, and there was the nursery crib filled with blood, and the baby gone. And immediately came to mind, my dog has turned on my son. The dogs went after my son. And he looked frantically all around and could not find his son anywhere, but blood was everywhere. And so the more and more he looked around, the more and more he was convinced that his dog had killed his son. The evidence just seemed to be overwhelming. And so he took his sword out and killed his dog. A little while later, he heard a cry off in another room. And there under some brush, under some different articles and stuff, was his son, unharmed. And there beside him was a wolf that Gellert had killed. Llewellyn had killed the very dog that had saved his son's life. And he wanted so much to retract everything and get him back, but he couldn't. Folks, does that speak to you about anyone you've heard of? The God who loves us so much, we reject. The God who has sacrificed for us, we reject. He remains faithful even when we aren't faithful. And that faithfulness allows a person to reciprocally operate security, safety, and hope if we would just realize what that faithfulness would bring to us. 3, faithfulness is a product of agape love. God calls us to love. Therefore, we must be faithful to truly love, even in the face of the unlovable or unfaithfulness. If you remember the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness. It's a product of God's Spirit living in us. I'd like to have us read 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I'm going to read it to you. Verses 4 through 8. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It is not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. That's the description of faithfulness. Faithfulness is a product of God's Spirit working in us and love coming out of us for the sake of our beloved, for the sake of the person that we're working with. And folks, real faithfulness and real love can only be exhibited in the face of the unlovely. We'll never really know until our beloved is unlovely if we really love them or not. One of the real things that I worry about in my relationship with Jean is that she's such a delight to live with. She's the actual epitome of a helpmate in every single facet of the word. But I know that my love for her would be severely tested if she were to have a stroke and not be able to do anything for me. Does that make sense? I pray that I would be faithful. But I will never know if my love for her is true until she becomes unlovable and I still love her. Because she's so lovable now. I mean, what is there about her not to love? That would... Folks, I'm concerned that in the 21st century we're living out the prophecy of Jesus from Matthew chapter 24 that says in the end times the love of many will grow cold. We don't even know what it means to love anymore. We're so caught up in a consumer relationship. We're so caught up in a I'll love you if mentality. The minute you don't perform for me, I'm out of here. That's not love. Boy, this next story. There's one time a soldier who was in Afghanistan and was coming home from Afghanistan, had some time over in Germany to kind of recuperate before they were going to ship him home. And so he called his parents. He hadn't had contact from his parents for quite a while. And he called his parents and said, hey, I'm done with the military. I'm coming home. I'm looking forward to being with you, Mom and Dad. And Mom and Dad says, oh, I'd love to have you too, son. And the son said to his parents, I want to bring a buddy home. But you need to know something about the buddy. He got caught up in a landmine and it blew off his right hand and his right foot. And so he's pretty laid up and he's going to need a lot of care. And I'd like to care for him at home. Would that be okay, Mom and Dad? And he could tell by the hesitation on the other end of the line that they weren't really in favor of that. And so they tried to explain that there are institutions to take care of those kind of guys, and that they have big plans of what they wanted to do with their son, and they wanted to do lots of things with him, and that was just going to be more of a sacrifice than they were willing to give. And so couldn't he find some other place to have his friend stay in order for him to have a place to stay once he came back to the States? Because they didn't really want to make that sacrifice, and the line from the son hung up. They thought, whoa. 3 days later, they got a phone call from the German police saying that they thought that their son had fallen out of a tall building, and they wanted them to fly to Germany to identify the body because they were pretty sure that it was their son. So they got on the next plane, flew to Germany, went into the city morgue, took a look at the body, and were shocked to find their son without a right arm and a right foot. I'll love you if. It's not love. Four. What's the big deal about faithfulness? We find faithfulness modeled best in the character of God, especially in Jesus, and from time to time manifested in people. We find faithfulness modeled best in the character of God, especially in Jesus. To look anywhere else for faithfulness that offers salvation is to breed despair, desperation, and discouragement into your life. Folks, I'm convinced that the more we allow Christ to penetrate our hearts and our minds, the more faithful we become. Just out of natural development, natural transformation. And so the more we're in Christ, the more faithful we become. All I ask you to do is look at the most faithful people in Scripture, which in my mind is Joseph in the Old Testament, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel in the Old Testament. I really don't have any others than those five. I mean, really faithful. All the time, faithful. What was true of all of them? They were unbelievably devoted to God. And as a result, they were unbelievably devoted to their responsibilities in their relationships as well. Why was it that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel, and Joseph, all five of them, move up so quickly in the ranks in which they found themselves, even as prisoners. Why? Because they were faithful. The people in leadership looked at them and went, whoa, they have that kind of integrity? They can be counted on no matter what we give them. And that's why Joseph moved all the way up to second in command of Egypt. That's why Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego became governors of the kingdom of Babylon. And that's why Daniel moved up to be third in command of all of Babylon. Because they were faithful. And they were all in God. They were all allowing God's relationship with them to influence their faithfulness in relationships with others. And when we seek God and allow God's nature and character to penetrate our hearts, we become more faithful to each other. The great Hudson Taylor, he was a founder of the China Inland Mission, and he had a commentary on Mark 11:22, which I always have looked at, and I've heard probably 30 or 40 different translations on this verse. But the verse says, have faith in God. Hudson Taylor says, that verse really means trust in the faithfulness of God. This translation does not put the emphasis on your faith, but it says that you have to hold on desperately to God who is faithful. And folks, to me, that's all the difference of the world between saving faith and imitation faith. And here's where I'm going to irritate some people, but it's okay. I got the next 10 weeks off. There is all the world difference between having faith in God and having faith in your faith in God. Because one is trusting God as the object of your faith, and the other one is trusting your faith in God. They are not the same thing. One will save you, and the other will absolutely frustrate you. You are not to trust in your ability to trust, because folks, you're not that faithful! You're to trust in God despite your faithfulness. You're to trust in God despite your feelings about God. You're to trust in God even when you don't want to trust in God. You don't think Joseph felt like God had abandoned him when he was sitting in a prison 13 years, wondering why God had dumped on him all that time? You don't think Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Daniel were looking, God, what did we ever do? You trust in God no matter what your feelings. You trust in God no matter what your head is telling you. You trust in God no matter what your faith is telling you. It's your faith in God, not your faith in your faith in God that matters. And your faith in God will hang on to you even when you know your faith in your faith is really, really weak and gone. I know some of you think that I've just lost it and I must be on drugs. No, I did not take any of my dad's morphine. I don't know if I'm communicating this, but folks, there's just a world of difference between those two statements. Because one is trusting in God as the object of your faith, even regardless of what you feel or think. And the other one is trusting in your faith to have faith in God. That is not reliable. My worship point is this. Just try to be faithful to all in whom you have a covenant relationship. That came Tuesday after our 3 instances where I was not faithful. Just try to be faithful to all in whom you have a covenant relationship. I double dog dare you. The minute you become alert and aware to your unfaithfulness, the more you will go to your needs to God of the universe and say, oh God, I'm not anything like you wanted me to be. I'm not anything like what you created me to be. Then realize that God is able to do so. He's able to be faithful in his covenant relationships. That should cause you to worship. My spiritual challenge is this: be faithful as God is faithful by looking to Jesus. It's Jesus in you that will allow you to be faithful, not you. Be faithful as God is faithful by looking to Jesus. Whenever tempted to break a promise or be unfaithful to those counting on you, look to Jesus for the strength, hope, resolve, perseverance, and love you need to remain faithful and become more and more like Jesus. There's a great story. Actually, two great stories to wrap this up. Clarence Jordan. How many of you are familiar with Clarence Jordan at all? Oh, you should become familiar with Clarence Jordan. He wrote a series of New Testament paraphrases of the Bible called the Cotton Patch Gospel. What it is his attempt to translate the New Testament for ghetto people in downtown Atlanta, street people of downtown Atlanta, so that they could read the gospel in their street language, done back in the 1950s, 1960s. In fact, there's a whole play and a video series and everything else made on the Cotton Patch Gospel because of Clarence Jordan's work. He was so wanting the street people to understand what Jesus had done for them that he created this paraphrase. I have most of them in my library, and I have referred to them from time to time. You'll hear them when I start doing the Matthew series. He started a place called Koinonia Farms in Americus, Georgia. And it was a place for people that were blacks that were struggling in their lives to come and have a relationship with Jesus and cultivate a close family network and kind of get ahead at the same time. But as is true in the 1940s, 1950s in Southern America, there was a very, very vicious attitude among the whites towards the blacks living in the South. And so Clarence Jordan, being the academic scholar, he has his PhD and doctorates and wonderful Greek scholar. He started this farm and bought a house and several barns and everything else in order to bring people in, to house them, in order to give them a break. And he had several families living with him, trying to give him this opportunity. And he could tell by whenever he went into town that town folk were not happy with him at all for bringing these black community back and for him starting this farm in their backyard. And he never realized how hateful they were until one night they came out and burned all his barns, chased him and all the families out of the residences, burned his house down, and destroyed all of his property. And all the families except one left, leaving him, one family, and nothing else to work with. The next day, he was out hoeing one of the fields with the people that remained. And one of the newspaper reporters came out to interview him about the fire. And he could tell immediately that the voice of the interviewer asking him the questions about what happened was the same voice he had heard that night before burning his place down. All part of the Ku Klux Klan set to destroy him. And the interviewer went on, "Must be terrible that what had happened. It must be terrible to have to say goodbye to all this." And he says, "I'm not saying goodbye." "Well, you certainly can't go on. What are you going to do now?" "I'm going to rebuild." "Well, you can't do that. You have nothing to rebuild with." "We're rebuilding." And the reporter left disgusted. That is faithfulness. That's doing what God has asked you to do, no matter what the price. Pastor Dave, when he read Jeremiah earlier today, said something in passing, but it carries a lot of weight if you really understand the truth. Jeremiah was faithful, but by no means successful. I have yet to find anywhere in Scripture where he ever had a convert. I have yet to find anywhere in Scripture where he ever left any kind of legacy from anything that he did that carried on for other than his faithfulness to write down what God asked him to write down. There are tons of people in Scripture who are not successful by the world's standards at all. They're just faithful. And that's what God has called you to be, because he is faithful. And we're created in his image, and we're to be faithful as well. I'd like to close with this illustration that I think, and it's another dog story. There was a man that was working out in the woods one day, and it was a dry, hot summer, and he got called back to the house, and he didn't want to bother his dog. He knew the dog just loved to be outside, so he said, sit. Told his dog to sit there and just kind of enjoy the day, and he went back home to take care of whatever he had to take care of at home. But a fire broke out shortly after he left. And it was only 10 minutes, but he was right back. But in the process of him going and coming back, his dog had died in the fire, seated exactly where he had asked him to sit. And one of his neighbors said, well, wouldn't the dog move to get away from the fire? And the owner said, nope. I had to always be very, very careful whenever I told that dog anything, because he would always do exactly what I told him to do. Why is it that all the good stories are about dogs? Why can't they be about us? We're creating God's image. We have more than enough capability. We have a more than enough intelligence. We have a more than enough ability to be able to obey and be faithful. But I'll tell you why we don't. We think it's all about us. And if you, God, don't relate to me on my terms, that is a dangerous position to find yourself with the God of the universe. Let's pray. God, help us. We are so bent, so distorted, so screwed up. We actually think this whole world is about us. How could we lie to ourselves like that? Except for a perverse, depraved, distorted mind. Help us, God, to be faithful as you are faithful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.